For our scripture, we turn to two passages this morning. First, to the Psalms, to Psalm 100. Very familiar, very much loved psalm. We sang it at the beginning of our service. Psalm 100 as our first reading. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now, before we turn to our second reading, just notice how often the imperatives, the commands, are given to us. And there are reasons for the commands, but just listen to them. Make a joyful shout. Serve. Come before his presence. Know that the Lord is God. Well, there's the clear invitation to come into God's presence, if you will, to celebrate on the festive day of rest. In fact, every day of our lives. And then there's a reason why we should follow through with these commands. He made us. He is God by virtue of creation, but he is also our God by virtue of recreation. We are his people, the sheep of his hand. Why? Because we have been purchased. When you have been purchased, you're not your own. But we were not purchased by gold or silver, but we were purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, far more precious than any gold or silver. Then Psalm 100 goes back to commands and imperatives. Enter his gates and his courts. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. More commands. And then reasons are given in the last verse. Why should we do this? For the Lord is good. He is good. He's always good, even in the midst of tragedy and sorrow. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And there you have it. In this short, beautiful psalm, the call to worship, the call to enter his presence, and the reasons are because he's good, and he has shown his goodness through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we turn for our second reading to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, reading verses 1 through 11. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word that which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and the Lord rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. This truly is the word of the Lord. Dear congregation, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ declared that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's in charge of it. He is the one who brings his own people into an eternal Sabbath. But while we are still in this wilderness, we keep moving towards that place. You know, when you read the book of Joshua, it says that Joshua gave, the land had rest after the conquest. And yet God's people, the Israelites, did not yet fully enter into that rest. The book of Joshua, and especially the book of Judges, reminds us that there were many Canaanites who were still spread throughout the land. And since Israel did not remove the Canaanites, the Canaanite religion became very attractive to them. And as long as Joshua was alive, the people followed the Lord. But as soon as Joshua and the elders with him passed away, then Israel becomes restless. Restless. And they begin to worship the Baals and the Ashtaroth. It took just one generation for a godly generation to shift over to paganism or semi-paganism as these restless people longed for the excitement that Baal worship afforded their followers, his followers. And so Joshua was not able to nail down and secure that final rest. And that's why the book of Hebrews says there still remains a rest for the people of God. And that's why today, if you do not harden your hearts, but rather follow Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, that eternal Sabbath is clearly put before us. Otherwise, we become restless. We sing sometimes, you know, day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Do we really mean that? Or does that song make us all a little bit hypocritical? As quite often, and I am subject to that weakness as well, we come together as God's people, but our minds are thinking, I got this to do this week. I've got that project to take care of. I got to meet this person. I have this appointment to keep and make. And so rather than being able to fully put our tools down and to clear our minds of all those other thoughts, not that those other thoughts are evil in themselves, I'm not saying that, but on the day of rest, we put our tools down, and yes, the world will keep going, and there will be food on our table. That is, God takes care of his people even on the days when we are not with our Protestant work ethic, busy, busy, busy. God takes care of his children. He lets you rest. In the wilderness, God's people could see that every week. Because on the day before the Sabbath, there would be twice the manna. Twice the manna. So that they would gather that manna, and then on the day of rest, they would have a meal on their table. Without their work, they could focus their minds upon the rest that God was giving to them. And as I said, some translations of the Catechism do add that adjective, festive. And again, the word festive is related to festival, a gathering together in which we celebrate. And again, the Old Testament is instructive to us that when God's people would come together, they would hear the beautiful choirs of the Levites. They could see the beauty of the temple. They could rejoice in the word of God and in the rest that God has given to us. And so this morning, I want us to focus upon that idea of rest, joyful rest, as we have that described in Psalm 100 and again reiterated in Hebrews chapter 4. Under the theme, enter now into God's Sabbath rest. And we'll just notice two things. First of all, God's rest, and secondly, man's worship. Well, Sunday, what a day for discussion and questions. Now, I know in some traditions and some families, it was a day of do's and don'ts. I grew up on a farm where we had things that had to be done. Yes, there are works of necessity. The chickens have to be fed, and the animals fed. You have to gather the eggs on that particular day. Cows will not just stop producing milk. You have to milk cows also on Sunday. There are works of necessity. There are works of mercy. Our hospitals remain open. Doctors and nurses have their appointed care to give to people who suddenly don't become healthy on Sunday and then sick again on Monday. No, no. Works of necessity, works of mercy need to be done. And the Word of God knows that. But is it a sin to go bike riding? But if you may go bike riding, just don't go too far. You may go for a walk, but not too far. These are family matters. These are family matters. This is the kind of day in which legalism kills or makes you smile. When I was in Israel in June of 2008, I experienced the Sabbath elevator. Now, those of you who have never been in Israel, you're not quite sure what a Sabbath elevator is. The rabbis have figured out that to push a button in an elevator is work. And therefore, on Sabbath day, they will have elevators in high-rise apartments that will go automatically from floor to floor. The doors will open for a brief period to let you in or out, and then the doors close, and they go to the next floor, to the top of the building, and then floor by floor down, all day. So you can use an elevator and never have to work by pressing a button. Isn't that amazing? Or the rabbis have figured out that if you have food in a spot, that's your home. So if you place food in different parts of the city and you can walk to them, you never violate the commandment about a Sabbath day's journey. You can get quite a distance if you place food in different plights, because if you walk to that point of food, you're still in your house. Isn't that amazing? They figure that out. Legalism kills. Because in all of that, rules, you miss the point of why God gave to his people a day in which their thoughts are upon an eternal rest, not from pushing buttons, but rest from sin, and a removal from a creation that is thoroughly permeated with wickedness. I mean, God's people have to think much bigger than is it work to push a button or not? This creation, with the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, became so thoroughly soaked with sin that we need a Savior who is the Lord of the Sabbath and who is the Lord of every day that is not the Sabbath. We need Jesus Christ. And any discussion of Sunday observance that avoids Jesus Christ will go off the rails. When Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, then we are confronted with Jesus Christ, who is our Lord or who is not our Lord, who is our Savior or who is not our Savior. I pointed out that in the answer of Lord's Day 38, there's a mention of the day of rest, and then in the second place, that all the days of my life, all the days of my life, I make a break away from sin. Now, if you add up all those days, that has the whole week. And yes, God has a pattern that governs the entirety of our time. A week is sort of like a miniature picture of the whole of our life. I think I've brought that up before in Psalm 90 here. We have our calling in life, our work. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. But then after this life is our Sabbath. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. And so God, in his gracious providence, in which he regulates our time, has given us that pattern. There's activity and there's rest, which is a practice that models what God did in the very beginning of time. You see, when we speak of the Sabbath, it takes us back already to Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, God lays out before us, in a big picture, our calling, our office, our responsibility. Till the soil, develop the creation, protect it, guard it, rule over it, have dominion over it, so that everything in creation is subject to man. So, some of you are involved in retail. Some of you perhaps drive trucks. Some of you are involved in factories or business offices, in stores and shops. Some of you are busy in schools. Those are the variety of places that God's people are busy 6 days of the week. 6 days you labor and attempt to do all your work. But the question that the Word of God confronts us with this morning is, in this regard, is this. Who is the Lord of those activities in the store, in the truck, in the school, in the home, and in the shop? Who's your Lord there? If it is not Jesus Christ and His Word, then you never quite understand Sunday. I'm fully convinced of that. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, but He's also the Lord of the other 6 days of the week. And until you know that and confess then that it does not make sense to approach this day as a day of rest. If money is the master, then of course open the store on Sunday. Of course. If Jesus is not Lord, then yes, go to church piously. But then during the week, either cheat the boss or treat the workers with ruthlessness. Jesus is Lord of the whole week. I once saw a bumper sticker that was a bit crude, but the point of the bumper sticker was this: I need the bucks. Or perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker, I owe, it's off to work I go. Sure, work, tomorrow we go back to work. Whatever that be is, study, trucking, retail, nursing, whatever it might be. But you know, at the beginning of time, the beginning of creation, labor was not a punishment. We have reference to work already in Genesis 1. We have reference to work already in Genesis 2. Before man fell into sin, it is our sin that has made work grinding, unpleasant, difficult. And so when the Catechism talks about every day of our life, and when the Bible calls us to 6 days of labor, we have to go back not only to Genesis 1 and 2, we also need to go back to Genesis 3. And there we encounter, there we meet the sentence of God against the man. For God says to the man in chapter 3 of Genesis, you will sweat as you labor. And that's the only way you're going to get your bread, by sweating. But in sweating, in your labor, you will also encounter thorns and thistles. And that's why we go to work sometimes lazy, confused, greedy, maybe self-centered, maybe tired, maybe tempted. If that is the case, and because humanity has fallen into sin, it is the case, then, of course, bumper stickers that demean work and exalt the acquisition of money will appear. I used to be a blue-collar worker. And yes, when I was in college every summer, and for a whole year after college, I made windows. And so when I would start work every summer, I would come with student skin, you know, thin. And so you scrape that wood and, yep, there's a blister. Or you move against that metal. Yep, my arm just got sliced open again. But over time, your skin becomes calloused to some of those things. But you live with workers. I had great people to work with. Don't misunderstand me. Great people to work with. But you hear them say, oh, I wish it was coffee break. I wish it was the weekend. I wish it was vacation. And you want to say, are you wishing your life away? Are you wishing your life away? Even though factory work could be tedious, yes, it was, the hours could be long, we didn't have air conditioning in a window factory, and it's assembly line work, so it's very repetitious. Don't you see that even that kind of work is a service you give to God? People need good windows. People need good automobiles. People need good, you name the product, they need good and fine things. And so in your work, there is a dimension in which our service is not first to the boss, our service is to God. And that perspective and that attitude should permeate our being so that people see, you know, we're both doing the same job, but you're different. Why? What's the reason for the hope that lies within you? The fourth commandment is God's commandment to us. And so you have to look at what God both says and does with the Sabbath. The first mention of Sabbath actually is quite indirect. It takes us back to Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested. There it is. It's a verb. He sabbathed. He sabbathed on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And now here's a key word. Because. Why did he sanctify the seventh day? Because there's something supernatural about the word seven or the number seven? No. He sanctified it because on it God rested. He sabbathed from all his work that he had created and made. Now notice, the word for rest is that word Sabbath, Shabbat. Secondly, the seventh day is made holy, set apart, made unique, no longer just common. He sets it apart because he rests on it. It is God's rest that made the seventh day holy. And it anticipates an eternal Sabbath yet to come. So why did God's people have to live with such a strict Sabbath in the Old Covenant? Again, Israel is a young nation. It's like a young person who needs that perspective, that law, chiseled into their hearts. Why? Because that eternal Sabbath, which is like an emblem on the seventh day of the Old Covenant, because that eternal Sabbath was so important, it was a matter of life and death existence. In other words, God wanted to teach his people when they were still in the wilderness and still young, my kingdom comes first. My eternal rest is the first priority of your life. Nothing else matters unless my kingdom is entered and observed. So today, if you don't harden your hearts like you did at Meribah and Massah, listen to what I'm saying. Otherwise, I swear on my oath, they shall not enter my rest. That rest was so important because God wanted his people to know that there is an eternal, sinless creation that lies ahead through Christ alone. This is where we must place our orientation then. You begin to think of Sabbath as perfected rest, rest from sin, because of the rule and work of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and our living Redeemer. If Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and he is, that means that you, as his chosen and redeemed people, must follow his leadership on the Sabbath and not our own imaginations or the humorous conclusions of Jewish rabbis. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." What was finished? The payment that he was offering to God, giving to God, as the debt you and I could never pay. He's paid that debt in full. All of the sins we commit 7 days a week were nailed to the cross in Christ. He takes it away. And what is more, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us in justification. Guilt's removed. Sin stains washed away. We are right with God. And so, what does Christ also do? He conquers death. When? on the first day of the week, which in the language of the New Testament is consistently called the Lord's Day, the Lord's Day, the Lord's Day. When does he pour out his Spirit? On the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Pentecost. Acts 20, when is the church gathered for worship? On the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Revelation 1, when is John caught up to see the risen Lord in his exalted state? On the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians 16, when are God's people encouraged to save some money so that when Paul comes, there's money for the collection of the poor? On the first day of the week. It's on the first day of the week that we observe the Sabbath. Now, as a Christian people, because Christ has brought in the new covenant in his finished work. He finished that work on the cross. He rested on the Saturday of the old covenant, and then he arises from the dead on the first day of the week. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and that includes the fourth commandment of keeping Sabbath. Keeping Sabbath. Keeping that day holy. That's the goal. That's the end point, to enter God's rest and eternal rest. Now again, brothers and sisters, if you have truly been a Christian worker on the previous 6 days, then you know how tiring, how confusing, how disconcerting, how tempting, how discouraging all that can be. Frankly, the older I get, the more I look forward to Sunday. I need it. Some of you work for people who are the spiritual equivalents of Pharaoh or Herod. They would just as soon, you know, drive you into the ground with tough work. They have no love for you. They would sooner see you dead if you're not doing what the boss wants, and it's got to be done this way, and it's going to be done now. And so when we are called together, to come together, we need it. We need the encouragement that the gospel alone will give to us. Already in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were loading people down with commandments, rules and regulations, law upon law, precept upon precept. And Jesus said, come to me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn from me and find rest for your souls. Sometimes because of life's thistles and thorns that you and I meet Monday through Saturday, life gets out of kilter. If that's true for you, child of God, if that's true for you, then come aside. Take a break. And not just rest, but let your thoughts be reminded of this good news, that Christ is right now preparing rest, a place for us. Now, I hesitate to call it a rest home. Heaven is not a rest home. We will not be forever sitting on the porch in a rocking chair watching the birds go by. But the kingdom that is to come will be a new creation. It is. We will have bodies that are raised and made like Christ's own glorious body. I want that. So that the slow breakdown in my own body will not be a permanent situation. We all want that. We see the poison that filters through the whole creation, in the whole of humanity, and it turns our stomach. It grieves us to see that. And so Sunday is a reminder that that world of sin is not going to last forever. But that Jesus Christ will come and bring in the new heavens and the new earth. There still remains a rest for the people of God. Joshua couldn't give it to them back in the Old Covenant. Moses certainly could not. Jewish rabbis cannot. Legalists will never do it. Jesus does. And he says, come into my rest. Learn from me, and you will find rest for your soul. What does that mean for us? Briefly, we've already read that summary in the Catechism. That you and I diligently, we all understand the word diligently, diligently attend worship on the day of rest, and that the schools be maintained. Now, in the 16th century, the schools meant that there be schools where men are trained for the gospel. For as John Calvin once said, it is the will of God that the ministry of his word continue until the end of time. And we want that. We want the gospel to be preached far and wide until Jesus Christ comes again. We come together to celebrate the sacraments, where if the sermon is not enough to hear to reach our ears and then our hearts, we also taste and see the good news of God in the sacraments. That we praise God together. We sing. We love to sing. You want to sing. That we pray together, for the prayer is the first part of the thankfulness we owe to God. And we give our gifts, or we give our alms, so that our deacons can distribute to those in need and others taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we do. Why? Because we are not our own. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We are not our own. And you see, and brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ remakes you, you want to experience that rest. You want to experience that rest. Now, the Word of God gets at the heart of what Sabbath is. It is perfect and eternal rest. It's allowing the eternal God to work in you so that we pause. We always pause and we quiet our hearts so that God's gospel could be heard. And that's preparation, isn't it? It's always preparation so that when we go back to our farm, back to our office, back to our home, back to our school, we worship God also on those days, not in formal liturgy, but in obedience, because we love our Lord who has first loved us. After all, Jesus Christ is Lord of the 6 days of your working. If he isn't Lord there, then it becomes pointless, even frightening, to create a long list of do's and don'ts for Sunday. The key to the fourth commandment, the key, is realizing deep in your soul that you need Jesus Christ in your life every day. Otherwise, life will become a rat race, and the rats will win. Is Sabbath idleness or boring? No, it's not that. I remember a young man saying to me in the factory, across from the clamp that held the window frame, he says, I know what heaven is. It's a long, long choir rehearsal, and there I am standing on the third row at the end. I said, that's not it. It's not going to be one long nap. And boys and girls, let me assure you, the older you get, the more attractive a nap is. But heaven is not one long nap. It is being alive. In all that that means, body and soul, in God's eternal kingdom. Jesus is Lord. You praise him for that. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of all of time. He's the Lord of eternity. And brothers and sisters, that Lord has given his life for you so that your life, Sunday through Saturday, might be lived for his praise. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for giving to us a day, not for our own purposes, but a day in which we are privileged to come diligently together to worship and praise you, to hear your word, to sing and pray, to be refreshed, and to be given marching orders for the next day, when once again we face the thistles and thorns of this current creation. We thank you, Father, that on the first day of the week, you speak to us, but that you address us with regard to all of life. Give us ears to hear, that we do not harden our hearts, but rather listen eagerly and joyfully to all that you have to say to us in all of your word. Grant this, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.